Well, yeah, welcome to our continuing series in the book of Revelation. And if you've been following with us over the last month or so, we've been seeing that Revelation was written to help us realize who Jesus is. It was written to help us endure patiently. It was written to take us behind the scenes and to show us something of God's final justice and judgment. Well, today, as we come to the book of Revelation, we're going to be seeing that Revelation was written to prepare us for opposition and for the end. We're introduced here in Revelation 17 to a very impressive woman, a very powerful woman. And she sits, we're told, by many waters in verse 1, which according to verse 15 means that she sits by many peoples and nations and languages. In other words, she has an extensive world influence, a universal appeal. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 23, we read there that her merchants are the world's important people, the world's cultural and social and economic leaders. It's as if she's cast a magic spell over the nations. And we're told in verse 3 that she rides on a beast. And I think this is the beast from chapter 13, reappearing, and it's the symbol of worldly powers and governments and political and military might. This beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. As we know, the number 7 points us to what is perfect. And so it seems that this beast has perfect and complete power. So powerful is this beast that she rides that it's godlike. It's covered, we're told, in blasphemous names and seems to be aspiring to the very attributes of God himself. And this woman is riding this beast. She rules over the kings of the earth, we're told in verse 18. In other words, she's sponsored and supported by them. Who is she? Well, we're told in verse 5 that she is Babylon the Great. The woman is a city. And this is written on her forehead, Babylon. Babylon, that ancient city, that world dominator, that superpower who persecuted God's people. She's also an enticing woman. She's dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, we're told in verse 4. And she holds a golden cup in her hand. She is a great prostitute, we're told in verse 1, the mother of prostitutes in verse 5. She's the mistress who seduces and subverts God's people with temptation and lust and pleasure. And we're told in verse 2 that the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. They were her clients. The inhabitants of the world, verse 2, of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So she's an evil woman. And her cup, though golden on the outside, as we look in, is filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And she's drunk with the blood of God's people, verse 6. Well, when John saw her, as you can imagine, he was astonished in verse 6. Absolutely astonished. And perhaps as John heard of her punishment in verse 1, perhaps he expected to see a Roman equivalent of this picture here. This is a picture taken by my wife's opa, who was in hiding during World War II, a destroyed city. John was told in verse 1 that he would see the destruction of this woman and the beast. And so perhaps as John heard that, he was anticipating to see the ruin of Rome. But it seems that what John actually saw was more like this. All at once, intimidating, powerful, captivating, fearful, enticing, shocking, abhorrent, magnificent and dazzling, seductive and perplexing and overwhelming. It seems perhaps that what he saw was the vast extent of evil and the victory that this woman had over good. John is awestruck. is shocked, stunned, and amazed. It seems there was a great coming together of political power, religious ideology, and economic wealth. I remember once I watched a film of Nazi Germany, and I've never seen another film of World War II quite like this one. It followed a talented young boxer from a poor family. And as a viewer, I felt quite disarmed as I realized for the first time just how enticing it would have been for the average citizen to join the state religion. This film showed and helped you feel the pull that there would have been to join the Nazi Party. And it was almost overwhelming because they would provide your books, your tuition, your food, your accommodation, your clothing, everything would be laid on and provided for. And so as we watched this young boy from a poor family, what could he do but join? The pull was so strong. And he was John. He was astonished as he saw this woman and this beast that she rode. Well, John was not the only one astonished. We're told in chapter 17 and verse 8 that the inhabitants of the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life from the creation of the world, they too will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. Keeps rising from the dead, as it were, keeps rearing its ugly head. But John wasn't to be astonished. He was to be informed. When the angel, in chapter 17, verse 7, it says, then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns." As this angel explains to John the mystery, what he shows John is the destruction and the downfall of this woman and the beast. So chapter 17, verse 8, "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and will go to its destruction." Or chapter 17, verse 14, "They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." Or have a look again at chapter 17, verse 16, "The beast and the ten horns which you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts." And so it seems that they'll self-destruct. This is a kingdom that is divided and it will not stand. And that's what we see as we come into chapter 18. There's an angel who announces in verse 2 of chapter 18, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And so Babylon is the woman is Babylon the city, and fallen. And in chapter 18, there are three groups of people that we hear from. First, the kings of the earth, then the merchants of the earth, and then the captains of the sea. And they are no longer astonished. They all weep and mourn as they see the smoke of her burning. They all stand afar off, terrified by her torment, and they cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city." All three of them say the same thing. They all express horror at the sudden nature of her downfall. They say in chapter, verse 8 and verse 10 and verse 17 and verse 19, "In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin." It seems that this kingdom, this Babylon, was so permanent, so dominant, so indestructible and unchanging, and yet it's suddenly gone. They wake up one morning and the world has changed. Her calamity is calculated in this chapter according to the height from which she's fallen, verse 18. "Was there ever a city like this great city?" Her calamity is calculated in terms of the luxuries that she has now lost. Verse 12 and 13, "Itemized gold and silver and precious stone and pearl and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet cloth and every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory and costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargo of cinnamon and spices and incense and myrrh and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages and human beings sold as slaves. Her calamity is further calculated in terms of the finality of her fall. And so we've got this image in chapter 18 of an angel throwing this huge stone. It's final, it's done. And then there's the silence on her streets, the music of harpists, the sound of the millstone, the voice of the bridegroom. Well, it will never be heard in her streets again. It's silence in the main street. But God's people are not to be overwhelmed by all this. There's a call in these chapters, particularly in chapter 18, verse 4, for God's people to come out. Don't be overcome with grief and sorrow and be terrified by the fall of this city, but come out of her. Chapter 18, verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. But our coming out of the world, our separation from the world, is not to result in us being somber and sad-faced. In fact, we're not to be sad, but to sing. And I say that because what happens then in chapter 19 is a hallelujah chorus. I remember as a child once going to hear an African choir on the northwest coast of Tasmania. They were visiting, and the whole thing started with a single sweet high voice from somewhere in the middle of the choir. And then slowly more and more voices joined, more harmonies joined. And soon there was this whole pulsing of humanity singing and swaying with the music. And I think that's what's happening here in chapter 19. The captains of the sea start the song in chapter 18, verse 20. But then as we move into chapter 19, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven cry out, hallelujah. And then the 24 elders and the four living creatures who we know from chapters 4 and 5, they fall down and worship as well, saying hallelujah. And then a voice comes from the throne, chapter 19, verse 5, saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. And a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like peals of thunder, shout hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why is it that in chapter 19, we're just this hallelujah chorus rings out? Well, it's because the great prostitute Babylon the Great has fallen and has been condemned. This woman who corrupted the earth. It's because the blood cry of God's servants. Do you remember that cry from chapter 6, verse 9, where the souls under the altar are crying out, how long, O Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? Well, now they've been avenged. And so the prayers of God's people have been determinative for the unfolding of history. And so hallelujah. And it's also because we now see in fuller glory that the Lord, our Lord, God Almighty reigns. And it's because our wedding day has arrived. That's why they're singing hallelujah. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 7. Why are they singing hallelujah? Well, it's because the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Chapter 19, verse 9. What an image. Where can you see how far we've come? We've come from the great prostitute, and now we're coming to God's pure and beautiful bride. What a contrast. So, what has all this got to do with toilet paper and being stuck at home and people losing their jobs and social distancing and economic global economies collapsing? Well, I want to say this morning that in one sense, COVID-19 has actually been a massive blessing to the world. And I don't say that rashly or insensitively. I say that because like the bushfires that came before them, What COVID-19 has done is expose the beast and the prostitute and Babylon the Great for what they really are. They're counterfeits. They're shams. They're temporary shells, hollow, void, things that will pass away. The world, with all its ambitions and arrogance and power plays and struggles and persecution of God's people, it will pass away. All of a sudden, it will be overturned, and it has been, by a microorganism that we can't even see. What a blessing. God is showing us through this time the emptiness and the hollowness of the world, of the prostitute, of the beast that she rides, of Babylon the Great. So I want to say to us this morning, Summerlees, don't be surprised. Don't be seduced. See through the lies of this world and hold on to the testimony of Jesus. I remember visiting Marysville in Victoria after the bushfires had gone through there some years ago. And there was a little shed that had been erected to remember and to tell the stories of those who had survived and those who had lost so much during that tragedy. Most of the stories were quite similar. People grieving the loss of houses and property and things like that. But there was one guy who, I remember his story just really stood out because he was a contrast to all the others. This guy hadn't really learnt the lesson of the fires. He wanted to build bigger and stronger and a bunker that could withstand more heat so that his kingdom wouldn't be shaken. I think he missed the point of the bushfires. I think he missed the point of Revelation 17, 18 and 19. That we're not to, we're to come out of that. We've got to swap sides. We've got to change teams and be on the winning side, be on the more beautiful side of the Lamb and prepare ourselves and be ready for the wedding of the Lamb. I've been really encouraged to listen to a song by City Alight recently, and I want to close with these words from that song. It says, "We won't fear the battle. We won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. You will go before us. You will lead the way. We have found a refuge only you can save. Sing with joy now. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?" Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much that Babylon the Great will be destroyed. And we want to join the voice of those angels and the sounds coming from the throne and say, hallelujah, thank you, praise be to you, our Lord God Almighty, that you reign. And Lord, we want to invest in your kingdom, a kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's reserved for us in heaven. We want to seek first your kingdom, even in these days of isolation. Lord God, we pray that you would help us never to forget the lessons of seeing the hollowness and the ugliness and the emptiness of this world and its powers and its kingdoms and its values. Lord, help us to live for the Lamb and to rejoice in him. Please, Lord, help us to put on those good works which you've prepared in advance for us to do, and so to get ourselves ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that day, Lord God. We long for it, and yet we thank you for your patience, that you are waiting, holding back, because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to life. And so we pray for our loved ones who don't know you, our friends, our neighbors, our families, people, Lord God, who haven't turned to you in faith and repentance. We pray for them. Lord, we pray that they might turn to you in these days. We pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to be your witnesses and to love you and to love our neighbor. And so, Lord, we just ask all of these things for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.